Okay, so the question I have there for you on the screen is, what are you going to do, little lamb, right? Or where are you going, little lamb? Okay, we're going to look at one verse of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity you're giving us to be able to meditate on your word. We ask, God, that you would touch each one of us. I pray that you'd hide me behind your cross, Lord, that you would speak to us according to the needs of our lives. And we ask all this through the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, that we hear, this particular verse is actually buried in a paragraph or a section where Jesus is talking about anxiety or fear. And there's a lot of relatively famous quotes or sayings from this particular passage. Matthew also alludes to the same particular passage. Things like, if you look at a few verses earlier, you'll say things like, how consider the lilies, how they grow, they don't toil, your Father looks after them. In Matthew's Gospel, he says, you know, the Gentiles seek after all these things, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So in this context, Jesus is saying this: fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So I'm going to present to you three things that Jesus is introducing here for us, or three identities for us and for him also. Okay, and we're going to see that. So in the first instance here, okay, I want to point out to the first few words that Jesus says: fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. So when you look back at the original Greek to which Luke is writing, the word flock literally actually means sheep. So it's not a flock of geese or anything like that. It is actually sheep he's referring to, number one. Number two, the second thing is, when you use the word little, it actually, the Greek word used there is where we get our word micro from. Wow. Micro. So it's not just little flock, microscopic flock. Small, tiny. That's the analogy here. So now if you put that into context, fear not, you who are tiny. And that's kind of true, right? In the grand scheme of things, there are 7 billion people and you are nothing, nobody. You are micro, that's right. You are special only to your mommy and daddy, that's it. Nobody else cares. 7 billion. Those of you in math can do that. 1 divided by 7 billion, what is that? Fraction. Of a fraction, of a fraction. But yet, what did he say in the passage? Even the hairs, I got a number. Each one is what Jesus says. And I believe it, take it to the bank. God knows when one falls to the ground, because he says the sparrows fell and the Father knows each of those sparrows that are sold for a couple of pennies. So you might be micro, but we are in our Father's eyes for sure. Now, coming back to sheep, I want to ask you, so Jesus is referring to us as sheep, right? So what do you think is a sheep's desire or need? So that's the first thing we're going to look. Jesus is identifying you and me as a sheep. His words, not ours, right? He is saying you are a sheep. So my question to you is, what does a sheep need? Or what are some of the fears of a sheep? Because he's saying, fear not, sheep, right? So my question is, what is there to fear if you're a sheep? The Bible talks about it too. Predators, okay, that's one. So the sheep are afraid of predators. Something that is going to devour the sheep. And I'm sure you are also afraid of that in our lives today. Not so much a human individual, but circumstances that are going to swallow us whole. Be it finances, be it health, or lack of, swallow relationships, swallow us whole. Right? Fear. What else does a sheep fear?
Getting lost.
Getting lost. Nice. I like that. Yes, we're going to look at that one too. Getting lost. Having no way to pick oneself up out of the ravines of life that we fall into. If you have your Bibles, the Bible already talks about it. All the answers are already in the Bible. Psalm, the famous, most famousest of all the Psalms is which one? Which number? Two digits. That's right. Got it. Ding, ding, ding. There we go. 23. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and whip out Psalm 23. David, this is a Psalm of David, very famous, and you probably can read this by memory. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay? So what did Jesus say we are? We are sheep. And David is now introducing to us the other party in this particular relationship, the shepherd. Right? When Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock," it also means he's the shepherd. Implicitly, he's saying that. So David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." I like that. That's a different Bible study altogether. How God sometimes makes us, even though we don't want to, but he makes us. But nevertheless, he's going to give us what we need. And what is what sheep need? Food, water, shelter. That's it. Very simple. I'm paraphrasing here, right? Green pastures, water, and a place to lie down and sleep. That's it. Very, very simple. Needs for a sheep are micro, so to speak. And that's what the psalmist here is saying. So God, being our shepherd, is able to take care of our wants and needs. The question is, are we able to trust him for that? The same psalm also mentions a rod and a staff. You remember that? So the rod is kind of like a baseball bat, but it's short. You can whack things with it. Sometimes a sheep too, right? The staff is a little longer. So, you know, about maybe 6 foot tall. Has a hook at the end. A curved portion. So that when the sheep, as she rightly pointed out, gets lost and falls down somewhere, the shepherd can put that stick underneath the belly of the sheep and yank it back out to safety. That's basically how that works. So two tools that are in the possession of the shepherd, right? And so the tools that David talks about in this psalm a little later on are meant for what? For the sheep at the end of the day. So God not only provides what we need, he's very well be able to protect us also, guide us, keep us from getting lost. And that's what Jesus is saying. The shepherd has the capability, the resources, and the tools to look after you and me. The shepherd has the tools. That's why he says, "Fear not, little flock." Trust God to take care of yours and mine immediate needs. Immediate needs. It's easy to say this when we have, you know, a job, when we have wealth coming in, when we have good health. That's a piece of, I trust God, that's all good. But what about when we don't? Does the Bible address that? Sure it does. Psalm 23 and verse 4. There we go, right there. Even though, what does it say there? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when nothing is going good for me, when my circumstances are about to swallow me. That's what David is talking about. The shadow of death. Not dead yet, almost there. Because the shadow simply says it's death. There's nothing else. No sunlight. It's a shadow. And it's a valley. But let's finish the verse there. I will fear no evil. Why? And he answers that. For you are with me. Is God with you today? If you don't know that, I implore you to get on your knees. God, open my eyes. I am blind. I want to see this good, good Father that you are. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes. I am in the valley of the shadow of death. The vultures are circling. I forget the song, but it's a Jungle Book song. I love that song, The Vultures. You see that? Yeah. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's why I fear no evil. God, you have the tools. David is saying this. You have the tools, Lord, to keep me in the valley of the shadow of death. Notice how it says here, even though I walk. So David didn't say that God is going to magically make me avoid the valley of the shadow of death. Right? Isaiah, I think, is in the 40s, 44, 43, somewhere there. Even when you walk through the waters, Jacob, I'll be with you. Through the fire, I'm going to be with you. So there is no escape for a Christian, for a child of God. We will have circumstances in life that are going to be like this valley of death. They don't disappear. But David says, I trust my shepherd because in the corner of my eye, I can see that dangling rod and that staff, and they comfort me. For you are with me, O Lord. For you are with me. Can we see God's goodness in our life today? See, God can choose to remove the mountain. But do we trust Him enough to be able to overcome the obstacle, this big mountain in our life? That's what David is talking about. Sometimes God keeps the mountains intact, but God will make a way. God will make a way. You know, in my short life that I am, some 54 years, there's about, I have noticed in my life, and in the lives of dear believers, we always come running to God in the valley of the shadow of death. When I'm on the beach enjoying the sunlight and sunshine and basking away, nary a care in the world. Not you, nary. Nary a care in the world. I don't care about God. You know somebody like that. And then all of a sudden, they all show up for everything. Oh, please, brother, pray for me. Pastor, please pray for me. Pray for me. I got this trouble, got that trouble. How long were you a Christian? A long time. What were you doing? I don't know. I was a sheep. Grass, some water. He makes me lie down. That's all right. We can do that. And off we go. 35 years. A sheep. My life. I'm not pointing at anybody. If God's pricking your heart, that's your problem. Every example here, by the way, is mine. This is my life I'm talking about. Okay? I'm not picking on anybody. So to some sheep, God is simply what? Santa Claus. I want this, I want that, and God gives. Faithful He is. And He gives, He provides. And then the valley of the shadow of death appears. And then we go helter-skelter. Lord, when we pray, and we show up in church, and we pray again, and we offer our sacrifices. Lord, I'll give up this, I'll give up that. Oh yeah, I won't do this, I won't do that. Trying to earn our way out, huh? And then what happens when God chooses not to move the mountain? We have two choices. We don't believe this God anymore. Oh, yeah, God's good. Yeah, yeah, but the mountain's bigger than my God. God is not that big because the mountain's still there. It's one choice, right? Or the better way is what? Lord, I trust you. For a reason, you have allowed this in my life. Only two choices. Fear not, little flock, right? The second point I want us to look at is, it is your Father's good pleasure. See, up till now, fear not, little flock, it was always about the sheep. Me, me, me. Feed me, water me, feed me, water me. Those are the only two things we ask God for, right? Give me the stuff that I need. Here, Jesus is now reminding us, life is a little bit bigger than you, Raj. You're just a small fraction, 1 in 7 billion. Let me introduce you to something that's a little bigger, the grand scheme of things. That's what Jesus is saying, right? He's now introducing us. So we saw what? We saw, I'm a sheep, right? He's the shepherd. And now he throws in the word father. Wait, where did that come from? Right? Sheep and shepherd. And now you're saying, father? Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure. So my first question is, what is the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep? And is it the same as the relationship between a father and a child? Right? Sheep and shepherd is what? One-way street. I want, I want, I want, give me, give me, give me. Shepherd says, fine, fine, fine. Always one-sided. Now, I don't have sheep at home, but I have animals, two of them, and some of you have met them before. They behave like sheep. All they want is food. Feed me, feed me, feed me. Pet me, feed me. That's it. Two dogs I've got. Right? Now, when they were puppies, how did I know that they were hungry sometimes? Well, I would feed them, but sometimes seems like there's a bottomless pit. Why? Because they would take off the moment we open our door. Where would they go? To my neighbor's house. Why? Because he had a cat buffet in his backyard. And then they would come back smelling of cat food. And then out came the rod and the staff. Now they don't do that anymore. They know if they come back, they're going to get a whooping. So now they know. But that's how we are, right? Sheep and shepherd just want the food. And if I drop them off at Mrs. Donna's house, they couldn't care less. They won't come back. Bye-bye, see you later. She got the food. She got the goods. We don't care. That's how animals are. Sheep are like that. They will follow whichever shepherd is willing to give them attention and food and shelter and water. What about kids? Yeah, she's laughing. What about kids? Right? Do you think Karishma or Nick, they're both, neither of them are here, you think that if I drop them off in this Donna's house, they'll never come back? Right. Jeffrey's saying, not a chance. That's the difference. See that? When you have children, there is a bond, a familial bond, we say, right? Between the parent and the child. It doesn't matter how much cat food you give the child, they're not going to run away like my dogs. They are different. They're different than sheep. And that's what Jesus is saying. You got to quit being a sheep. You need to be a child of the Father. Fear not, little flock. Here, let me tell you something bigger. There's a heavenly Father. And he has a pleasure. We'll see the rest of that in just a second here. Now, David talks about this. How do we go from being a self-centered sheep to becoming a child of the Father. Very simple. Self-awareness. No, not new age, woke, self-meditation, look at your navel gazing and try to find myself. No, that's rubbish. Rubbish, I say. For those of you watching, yes. No, self-awareness as laid out in Psalm 23, verse 3. Let's look at that. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters, makes me lie down in green pastures, that's fine. And then, what does he say? He restores my soul. Whoa, wait a minute, what happened? David is saying, I'm a sheep, right? Just like my dogs, right? And all of a sudden, he's flipping the script, we say, in this day and age. How did he flip the script? I got a soul. What? Boom, you have that emoji that, you know, that the head and it blows up. That's that emoji right there. Boom, it goes off. David at some point is thinking, wait a minute. It's not just about food and shelter and clothing. I have a soul, an eternal soul. And that soul needs restoration. It's broken like a chair that needs fixing. The Bible has it all. Right? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So I first need to recognize and realize I am an eternal being. I am going to live forever. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through is a song. Right? That's the boom part that has to happen in my life. Until that point, I'm just going to be a sheep. Gimme, 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 gimme. This, gimme that. Let's see another verse. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. There we go. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Look at that. Yeah? Each one, we've not gotten lost. We chose to turn astray on purpose. His own ways, right? I want my way. There's a song like that too. I want it my way. Sinatra is the name, I believe. My way. Where does that way lead to? Death and destruction, my friend. That's your way. What's God's way do? We'll find out. What did God do? And the Lord laid on him my sin. The first self-awareness point, that I am a sinner. I am full of iniquity, sin. That's what David figured out. The transformation from a sheep to a child of God has to pass through this bus stop called I am first a sinner. And not only that, what does it say? The Lord has laid on himself my iniquity. And then Peter picks this up and jumps and takes it further. What does he say? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to who? The shepherd. How about that? The overseers of what? The soul. Flip the script. You're not just an animal. You're an eternal soul, Peter is saying. I need to return to my shepherd, my maker. That's the self-awareness that David was trying to bring to our attention. I am full of iniquity. God is the only one that can restore me. God is the only one. There is no self-sufficiency. I can't do it by myself. I cannot just, what's that, pull up my bootstraps and just pick up myself. No, that's not the way it works. Right? That's not the way it works. Now, what else does the Bible say? When we accept God's way, not my way, God's way, the Bible also promises us, and we're not going to go there, we now become what? A new creature. The sheep becomes a child of God. That's what new creation is all about. When the Bible says you are a new creature, a new creation, the old has passed away, behold, all things are new. What does that mean? Before, I was only looking for grass and water. Now, it doesn't bother me as much. I still need grass and water to get by, but that's not the focus of my life. See that? The sheep is always about grass and water. Ask my dogs. It's always about the food, nothing else. Ask my children, what is it about? Oh, no. Yeah, we can skip dinner, lunch, yeah. If you got something to do, Dad, that's fine. We'll wait. We'll wait till dinner later on. Oh, I can fix it myself. That, no problem. They're not going to go run off to Mrs. Donna's house because I didn't give them food. My dogs would. Are you a sheep or are you a child of the Father? The good Father we sang about, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Look at that. Once you were not a people. I love that. Another translation actually says, once you had no identity as a people. I love that one. You're like an animal, basically, is what Peter is saying. You are not even a people. You are like an animal. But then what happens? But now you are God's people. Why and how did that happen? Once you had not received mercy, but now you received mercy. That's what David was talking about. You receive mercy in order to become a child of God. You move from being just run by the flesh and the grass and the water to become now a child of God. Right? And not only that, let's look at the next verse. Romans chapter 8. What happens? When you become a child of God, what does God promise you? Right there. He promises us what? You did not receive the spirit of slavery. Slavery to what? To the grass and the water, the stuff that we always want. And each of us here can relate to that. Before we came to Christ, that's what drove our lives. The stuff that the flesh feeds the flesh, right? That's the spirit of slavery, to fall back in the field. Oh, what happens if I can't feed the flesh? Oh, no, I need to find some way, hook or crook, even if I have to steal. I got to feed the flesh. Flesh is king. Not anymore. What happens? You have received the spirit of what? Adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That's the transformation from sheep to a child of God that can actually have a relationship with a father. The Father. And then in the previous verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, 15, verse 14, it says there what? All who are led by that spirit that God gives us, those are the children of God. So the mark of a child of God is not to be led by where the water is or where the grass is, right? That's what a sheep does. But to be led by the Spirit of God that now resides in us. Mindless sheep are transformed into children of a living God. Children of a living God. And when does this transformation happen? We saw that already, right? When God shows us mercy, we saw that. When we receive forgiveness for our sins, that's the self-awareness part we talked about. I need to accept that first and foremost, I'm a sinner. And then God promises, once you accept what I've done for you, the Holy Spirit is going to dwell inside of you. So that now we can have a relationship like a child does with their parent. Like a child does with their parent. So when you were to compare a relationship with the animal and the provider, sheep and shepherd, as opposed to father and child, now you see there's a vast difference. Huge difference. So Jesus in Luke's gospel is saying, come on, fear not, little flock. Move on to become a child of the Father. I want you to be a child of the Father. So not just forgiveness for our sins. The real question is, Do we have the hallmarks, what sets us apart, marked as His children, right? Are we being led by the Spirit of God? Or are we simply children in sheep's clothing? You get that? We are God's children, but we are covered in sheep's clothing. What does that mean? That means, yes, I have accepted Christ, I have, you know, been washed by His blood, I have the Holy Spirit living in me, but I have no intention of using that Spirit to guide my life. The flesh is still sticking closely to me. Put to death the flesh. Another Bible study for another day. Paul talks about that, right? We live in the flesh even after sometimes becoming a child of God. That's why Romans, we just saw that in 8:15. It says, don't fall backwards. Don't fall back into the spirit of slavery to the sin and flesh. That's what 8:15 told us. But rather, we're supposed to cry out to the good Father, right? So what does this look like? I'm just going to give you one example very quickly, and then I'm going to move on. And this talks about falling back too. You remember when, and the scripture is not there, Michelle. So we're looking at John's Gospel, chapter 21. Jesus has died, and what did Jesus say? When He rose again, He told them, go, I'm going to meet up with you in Galilee. Right? And so the disciples, they packed up from Jerusalem, they went off to Galilee. And then they're waiting. We don't know how long, the Bible doesn't say, and they're twiddling their thumbs, right? And then in chapter 21 of John, it starts off by saying, Simon Peter, he was twiddling his thumbs too long, and he decided, you know what, I don't know what to do now. We've been waiting and waiting. All I know what to do is fishing. I'm going to go back to fishing. Going back to fishing. That's what he did. And not just him, he dragged a whole bunch of them. There was Nathanael in there. The sons of John and James, sons of Zebedee, were in there too. And there was one more. I think Thomas was there too. So a whole bunch of them went back in a boat. Now you might argue, well, Raj, they have to, brother, because they have to eat, right? We're coming to that. If you know the passage, what happens? All night long they rowed. Did they pray once? Nope. It's coming. And then this shadowy figure on the beach says, put your net on the other side. You're on the wrong side, brother. Really? Okay. 153 is the number. We have no idea why that number was thrown in there, but that's how many fish they caught. But that's not the end of the story. There's more. There's more, you say? Yes, there is. There was already fish on the shore, gutted, cleaned, and baked. Where'd that come from? That's what you should ask. Where did that come from? So why did these six fishermen jump in the boat? They wanted to eat. Okay? But the good Father already has the meal in the oven baking for you. And He says, okay, bring some of the stuff that you caught too. We'll put that on there too. Right? Don't fall back into the spirit of slavery to sin and flesh. Ask the good Father, what am I supposed to do? Be led by the Spirit of God. That's when Jesus said, look, buddy, you are not a fisherman. Get it in your head. Are you sure? Yes, three times He said, you're supposed to look after the sheep. Right? He told Peter, quit fooling around with the fishing net. Get to work. Establish the church. Yeah, I know you denied me. That's all fine. It's all, I don't... Forgiven. All finished. Move on. You got to move forward. We call that the restoration of Peter. Very famous passage. You can look it up. And you know it too. Children in sheep's clothing is what Peter... Right? Go to Galilee, I'll tell you. I'll meet up and tell you what to do. Showed up in Galilee, they're waiting. I gotta eat. The flesh took over. You gotta eat, huh? You couldn't believe that I would have the fish ready for you, cooked, baked, gutted.
Where did that fish come from? No one asked that question, huh? How did Jesus catch those fish? And clean, and gutted, and baked. Had breakfast ready, it says, the Bible says. The good, good Father. The good, good Father has a good pleasure. What is the, what do you think of the word when you say pleasure? What do you think of? Something that pleases you, right? Same thing. So you have a heavenly Father, and something that is going to please Him is what? Something that He's looking forward to doing for us. And what is that? That the Father wants to do what for His children? Wants to give His children the kingdom. Right? That's the rest of the verse. The third point there was the kingdom. And it's not any old kingdom. It is the kingdom. So let me ask you this first. What is the definition of a kingdom? How do you define a kingdom? Well, what would you say? What would you say is the kingdom? A kingdom, by definition, now of course, yes, for us Americans, we have no kings. That's right. Let's get out of the way. That's right. We are independent. We punched King George in the face and we got free. Get over it. He is your king. Not King George, King Jesus. If you don't get a hold of that, that's the American trash can that we're in. We are freedom. No, you're not. You're a slave to the king. Get it? There is a king. He is king. And we are his subjects. So a kingdom is a geographical area, number one. It has a ruler called a king, number two. Number three, the king's will is done. No ifs and buts about it. Three things for a kingdom, definition of a kingdom. An area. It has a dimension. It has a ruler, and what the ruler says goes. Right? Now, superimpose that on your life and my life today. Here's a trick question for you. Is the kingdom of God here today? I told you it's a trick question. Is the kingdom of God existing right now? Some of you are shaking your head, yes. Some of you are not quite sure. So I will flip the script and tell you. If the kingdom of God is here right now, how come all them bad things are happening, huh? The king ain't got no power, huh? Trick question, I told you. Okay, let's start from the top. Do the stars obey the king? Today. June the 15th, 2025. Does the sun and the moon obey the king? Today. Yes. Do the trees outside obey the king? The plants in our church, yes, courtyard obey the king? Yes. Do my dogs obey the king? 100% they do. Snoopy and Jake. Benji. Jake. Poor Jake. Snoopy and Benji, two dogs. They obey the king, absolutely. You got a cat at home? That cat also obeys the king. Let's get closer, huh? We obey the king most of the time. Who doesn't obey the king? We don't. The only place where God's kingdom does not reign today is in my heart. Get it? That's what Jesus is trying to say. There is a kingdom. I'm going to give you the kingdom, but you're not able to accept the rule of the king. How can I give you the kingdom then? Right. See that? It's a disqualifier. Right? If you don't accept the rules of the king, you will not get the kingdom. Will not. Not going to happen. We call that place hell. But even there, the rule of the king prevails. Different subject, different Bible study for another day. I'll give you one more illustration. Because we have it in our household. I told you, it's all about us. I'm not sharing it with somebody else. So, all of us have gone through this, you know, little babies, young adults, and then adulthood. So when you get to that point of age where you can drive, right? Oh my gosh, yes, somebody said. you are promised a vehicle. Correct? At some point, you know, you'll get it eventually, but you're promised a vehicle. But there is a rule. You have to get a driver's license in order to be able to drive the vehicle. You cannot drive all, yes. Well, you can drive technically without a driver's license, but that's breaking the law. We want to be law-abiding. You have to have a driver's license before you can have a vehicle. That comes first. The driver's license comes first, right? And so you prepare the kid. Learner's permit. Send them, spend time on the road. Sit with them. Do everything. Why? Because you want to give them the kingdom. So God wants to give you and me the kingdom. We are on training wheels right now. And I keep throwing them training wheels off. No, I don't want it. God, I don't want it. I don't want the driver's license. But God is saying, look, here are the keys. It's for you. No, I don't want it. See how it's going? Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure. Get it in your head, Raj. There's bigger things than the grass and the water. There's a kingdom, man. There's a kingdom. Get ready for the kingdom. It's coming. When? When you die. Ooh, you said the D word. Yes, doofus. That's the D word, right? You're going to die. And then comes judgment. The kingdom of God. Hebrews. Appointed once for a man to die. And then comes judgment. So God is saying, come on, prepare. You've got a small amount of time. You're on training wheels. Get ready. There's a kingdom coming. There's a kingdom coming. So if there's a kingdom coming, then I have to have kingdom values in me. The Bible, there's a huge, we can go into lots of, sessions of Bible study. I'm just going to present three things. Three values, okay? We're not going to turn to those sections of Scripture, but the ones that I'm going to explain is the Bible. Jesus talked about this. He talked about whenever he says the kingdom of heaven is like, right? He says that. And then he brings about an example. He uses usually an agricultural example, right? So the examples that I'm using is like a grain of mustard. It's going to grow very large, right? So growth is one value for a kingdom person or a kingdom-minded person. When we accept Christ, we are expected to grow. Expected. Jesus is looking for that. That's why in John 15, right? He's going to prune us and cut off the dead branches and the leaves that are all fungified. Right? Why? Because he wants to see nice, good growth. Right? Then, there was another one too. In another example, he talks about how, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 13, he talks about how there's a big kingdom of God is like. It's like fishing, he says. He says, we throw down a net, we gather a whole bunch of fish, right? And then we separate out the fish. Remember that one? Some are good fish. Some are for the garbage heap, fertilizer. So why? What is that separation? The fisherman, or woman in this case, can pick and choose as they like. The fish doesn't get to pick. Oh, I'm going to jump from this pile to that pile. Oh, no, you're not. Right? So we don't get to choose. In fact, Jesus says, oh, don't, he tells the angels, oh, don't worry, at harvest time, we'll pick and choose. Distinctiveness. So when they pick me and you, what are they looking for? Kingdom values. Is this a good fit for the kingdom, or is it a good fit for the fire? Nothing to do with salvation, mind you. Salvation is a free gift. You don't have to work for that. We're done with that. We're not talking past that. Do you have kingdom values? Do I have kingdom values? Are we set apart? Are we holy? Is there something in me that shows that I do not belong here? This world is not my home. I'm very weird. I'm supposed to be. In a good way. Set apart, holy, for the master's use. That's a characteristic of a kingdom value in me. Right? In the last one, Paul talks about that, right? Galatians, fruit of the Spirit. There's a whole bunch of them listed. I got to have all these things. Those are, it's a work in progress, granted. But that's also a mark of being part of God's kingdom. So we are going, what do we see so far? So we saw that we start off just wanting, what's that, grass and water, sheep, like animals. We then acknowledge, yes, Lord, I cannot save myself. I have a soul. It's eternal. It's going to live forever. Thank you for dying for me. What you've done, we just sang that song. What he's done brings us to that point. God shows us mercy. That's what makes us a child of God. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And then comes the kingdom value building, also known as the sanctification process. Right? The process of how God is preparing us to give us the keys. You're on the learner's permit right now. You can't keep throwing away that permit because that's what's going to get you into the driver's seat of that truck. God is preparing you and me with the limited life that we have, preparing us for his kingdom. The question is, who is king of my life? You know, when we don't travel too much here, but we've got individuals who've now traveled several thousand kilometers. They measure in kilometers. I don't even know how much that is, but I think a meter is about this much. Okay, so 1,000 from the tip of the nose to the tip of my finger. That's kind of how we teach our students. That's a meter. So 1,000 of those, they have thousands of kilometers. They come from even further, way even further. Papua New Guinea is way more, thousands of tens of thousands of kilometers, right? So now what you have is, when you go to these countries, Norway or Papua New Guinea, you can buy things that will say product of Norway, product of Papua New Guinea, product of Brazil, and so on, right? Why is that? How is that? Because it's made there, right? So my question to you is, that's a brand, right? Branding, where it's made. What does it say on your heart? Product of Raj. Really? It's supposed to be product of kingdom, right? Yeah, it's supposed to be product of Jesus. Ah, product of Raj. Ah, me, I am. It's all about me. We have to be rebranded. It's a marketing term, I believe. Rebranding. Right? Take off the old and put on a new brand. What is your brand? It should say, like she said, Jesus. Product of Jesus. Not product of Raj. That's worthless. What is your brand today? Right? If Jesus is king of my life, then my produce, my fruit will reflect that. Correct? If I am king of my life, then my fruit is going to be very reflective of me. What do you think? Which one do you think the kingdom wants? The kingdom wants the king's produce. So my question to you is, are you the king's produce? The king, uppercase, T-H-E, not lowercase, Raj, right? So God is preparing us today. What does it look like? We saw that receiving the Holy Spirit in us to be led. We didn't talk about this, but I'm just going to throw this there. The Word, right? We have to. We can't say, oh, I'm going to wait for the feeling to show up. What feeling? God has to confirm that feeling if it is true or not through his word. I'm not downplaying the promptings of the spirit in the heart, no. But too often than not, we've got bad examples. Oh, God told me to do this. How? Oh, I felt like it. And then you see the wreckage of the life. But if he did, then he should have spoken to you through his word. Well, how? Well, I got to open and read it, right? It's not going to just happen like that when it's a nice, shiny Bible with all dust everywhere on the top shelf. Dust it off, go on Sunday, show Pastor Jeff, oh yeah, I got a thick Bible, all highlighted, everything is good. Only on Sunday. It's used only on Sundays. It's used only on Sundays. That's how it shows up on eBay, right? Sparsely used, only 53 weeks. Yeah, so that's how many weeks do we have? Yeah, something like that, 50-odd weeks. Yeah, used only 50 times. There we go. No. No, my dear brother, my dear sister. Every day, this should be worn out so that you get a new one. That wear that one out. Get another one. Make sure the leaves fall off from inside so that you get another one. Why? So that God can speak. God can lead. How? He has promised. The tools are all there. I am king of my life. That's the problem. So to be part of his kingdom, we have to allow him to be king in our lives. So what did we learn today, finally? So where are we going, little lamb? Not to the butcher shop, I hope, right? So where are we going? Let's see. What's number one there? And we are supposed to not fear. God can provide. He's got the tools and the resources to provide for us. Okay, exhibit A was Peter. He needed fish, he went fishing. God said, hey, I can catch the fish for you. Don't worry about where it came from. I can provide for you. Right? You go do what I want you to do. Number two, Father's good pleasure. Do I have a relationship with my Father? Do I talk to him? Do I pray? Do I wait for him to talk back to me? Or am I like a sheep? I want, I want, I want, I want. Right? That's what prayer is, right? I want, I want. Do this for me, do this for me, do this for me. That's also a relationship. But I never stop and say, Lord, what did you say? I want this, give me this, give me this, give me this. No. A father longs for his children to talk. And he longs to talk to his children too. So are we willing to listen? Why? Because God the Father is preparing us for his kingdom. So my question to you is, who is king of your life? Do we have kingdom values? Are we reflective of that? Does it say product of Jesus? If someone were to be able to look at our lives, can they tell? Oh yeah, they're the weirdo Christians. But when their bottom falls out, who do they come to for prayer? You. True story. Like I said, experiences from my life. Had a co-worker, his daughter, 25 years old. Left lung. No, right lung. Cancer. Had to be removed. Devastated. He says, Raj, I mean, we're speechless. Don't know what to do. I said, I'll pray for you. Yes, please do. They don't believe in Jesus. A faculty member in biology, too, was willing for me to pray for his daughter. So sometimes we have to get to the valley of the shadow of death in order to accept even prayer, right? The weirdos we are in this world, we stick out. We're the oddballs. We're distinct. We're set apart. We are holy. That's one way to look at it. But we are here to reflect God's kingdom. Let us pray. Rise with me, will you? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done for us. Lord, for your promises. Lord, you have promised that you will provide for us our daily needs. Lord, you already know what we need before we even ask. And Lord, you long for us to have a relationship with you. And Lord, help us not to take that for granted. Lord, may we come to you not just with our petitions and requests, but with our thanksgiving. And Lord, may we long to hear from you about what to do in circumstances. And Lord, that may we be joined to you such that the fruit of our lives will be fruit for the kingdom. Lord, it will be reflective of kingdom values. Lord, that there will be growth in our lives. And Lord, that we will be set apart, holy. People might call us weirdos, but Lord, for Christ. And Lord, we ask God, even for those individuals here who have needs, we ask God that you will provide for their needs. Lord, you will provide for those who are here having health issues, those who are having financial issues, relationship issues, Lord. Lord, we ask for healing in each and every one of these cases. For your glory, that we might understand, that we might know that you are a God who does provide. And Lord, that we might understand that we are in your hands to be used for the kingdom building process. Lord, use us, we pray, even today, from this day forward, we ask, for the rest of our puny little lives, micro lives, as you have so rightly pointed out. May we be used for your kingdom. And we ask all this in the name of King Jesus, we pray. Amen.